The trial of 8 years old when he began to live. He remained in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David's father, and inclined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now I want you to notice these time marks, one of David's father, and in the 12th year, now as a young man of 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Look down, please, to verse number 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he's now 26, when he purged the land of the land and the house, he sent Shaphamus, the son of Azaliah, and Mattathiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoiada, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Now look further down, please. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Jerusalem, of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord. Now will you notice, please, there are four terms: to walk after the Lord, one; to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart, with all his soul; to perform the words of the covenant, that's the third, which are written in this book. Because all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. There's the fourth note. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of the Father. And Uzziah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all the professors in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all this day they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their Father. Now chapter 35 gives the details of the preparation for the service of the Passover. Now look, please, at verse 17. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Uzziah kept, and the priests, and the Levites, and all Judah, and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Uzziah, was this Passover kept. It would have been nice if the record had stopped there. But between verse 19 and verse 20, there are 13 silent years, of which we know not. 13 silent years. Now, verse number 20. Now, after all this, when Uzziah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish, and Josiah went out against him. He sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I am not come against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have walked. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot at King Josiah. The king said to his servant, help me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. He was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father, And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Now I want you to turn to Jeremiah's prophecy, please. Chapter 7, please. Jeremiah 7, and I want to point out that this section of Jeremiah, from verse chapter 7 to chapter 10, is known as the temple discourse. And the significance of this is delivered in the very year in which King Josiah died. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word he said. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in my words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are he." Now I want you to turn over for just a passage in chapter 8 of the same book. Verse 7, "Yea, the stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of her coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And how do you say, we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us." I want you to notice that. Now a final word from chapter 10. As Jeremiah closes his message, chapter 10 and verse 24. "O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in my anger, lest thou bring me to naught." And just as God will bless his whole world. Jerusalem was shocked. Jeremiah was stunned. When that corpse came back from a battle and Josiah was dead, a young man of 39 who had all the potential and power and possibility of leaving an indelible mark for his God upon his people. He died. You recognize that his death was governmental. That God removed it for one very simple thing. He disobeyed the word of God. You say, well, many kings disobeyed that word. But Josiah stood in a very privileged position with regard to the word of God. And God held him responsible. And Jeremiah knew. And he knew that the removal of Josiah was, in fact, not only a personal discipline, but it was a national disaster. Because he knew that the son and two grandsons that would sit on the throne would mark the stage for the complete removal of the testimony of God to God. Josiah was God's last man in the testimony for himself. And he stood in a relationship to the word of God that made him responsible. And Jeremiah knew exactly that. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Because as we close these pages, there will be men and women here more responsible than when they came to the word of God. And the important time is not in the ministry. It's when the ministry is done, the voice of man is silent, and you have to come, not to these bridges, but to that which God has brought home to your soul. And Jeremiah, Josiah, has a message for us tonight. You mark the stages of a man whom God could use. There are four stages that are marked in his prophet.
He came to the throne at 8. At the age of 12, it said of him that he sought the Lord God of his father David. You say, what's that? I submit, fellow said, in New Testament terms, that is salvation. That's when he was first awakened with regard to the responsibility before his God in a personal way. And you could mark that in your mind as his salvation. Now let's be clear about it, brethren, because in this day, we are becoming very weak on the truth of salvation. We are becoming very lax in what we accept as genuine salvation of God. Please don't allow us to shift from scriptural truth. That that's a work of God, and it's a work of grace. When God picks a person up and saves them by matchless grace, by bringing them to Calvary, by faith, to understand what God has done in Christ, that's the start of any experience with God. What is it? It's Romans 5. Let me pause to that. Has every soul in this building accepted the truth that stands clearly on the page of Scripture that Christ died for the ungodly? Thus with bowed heart and subdued soul to see the value that tremendous work of the cross that brings into our hearts pardon for the past, peace for the present, and the assurance of a place in heaven. Are you saved tonight? Don't stop there. The next landmark in Josiah's life is at the age of 16. At the age of 20, in the 12th year of his reign. What did he learn? He learned that idolatry had got to be dealt with. It's all right to give Jehovah the place, but now there's the corresponding purity that must mark it. And isn't that the truth in which every believer must stand? Not salvation alone, but sanctification. What's that? That's not the only style. That's salvation. It's Romans 6. It's not Christ died for me. It's I died with Christ. Knowing therefore that the old man, don't be under any misapprehension, the old man is not the old nature. The old man is not the flesh. The old man is the man I was. Up to the night of God's sin. What could God do with him? Nothing. Except judge him. And he did that. But thank God, not in me, in his son. The Calvary's cross, the judgment there. The truth of it now is this, that there, under judgment, is one with whom I die. The answer and the response is this, that the old man crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that all that body of sin had known in its mind and members, should and memory, should be finished with, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What happened? Idolatry is God. All that belonged to the old religion, pictured in Josiah, in Balaam, and in Moloch, they're just and finished with. Out of the land they go. You still there? The appetite different? You still locked to the TV? Are the attitudes different? Are the associations different? Fellow sin, the purity that does not the sin. We stand in the value of what Christ has done. I died with him. Finished with that. It's out. See Josiah go through the land. Salvation. Sanctification. But there's another step. 26. Now. He's moving on. What's it? Prepare the house. The son said. What is there? He's learning separate. He's learning that all other kings have to be just. Down and temple come under the sentence of heaven. He takes a stand. Not only the one under the one person, marking the purity of that sanctification, recognizes that for the sin there's one thing. Then this final meeting, you don't need me to stretch tonight, brother said. I believe the scriptures leave us no option. The scripture would have to sit down in the assembly. That is the one place authorized in the world. When I see that every other association must necessarily be judged. Because I bow to the truth of gathering, to the prayer of heaven. But this is the next thing is this. What did Josiah find there? I think this is tremendous. What the stages? Salvation. First with Jehovah. The sanctification. Purity that begins in the heart and in the whole. Then the habitation of God. Coming to the sanctuary. And there he finds the high priest finds the book of the law, scripture. Neglected. Rejected. Unknown elsewhere. Oh, Mother God. I see no child delivering that book to Shepherd. Shepherd, did you notice this in our reading? The casual, careless way that Chaplin said, he brings it in as an afterthought. Oh, he talks about money, and he talks about workmen, and he talks about repair. And then he said, there's a book, you can almost hear him say, it doesn't say it, but you can almost hear him say, there's an old book here, he found. Do you think it'd be any use? And Josiah said, read. You know what he began to read? What do you find? You find Josiah takes those garments of his and he bends them. And as it's recounted in the next chapter, the words are humbled himself, wrinkled his cloak, wept before God. What is it? There's coming home to his conscience the challenge of Scripture that needs to come back. Now our brother has touched on it tonight. Philip says, these meetings will have failed. If you don't go back home tonight and get down on your knees before your God and search that heart, if there is something that's stopping the blessing in your heart or in your home or in the assembly, something that's not in keeping with the commandments of our God. So that's the thing. It's not what these preachers say. You won't be accountable for what I say. I'll be accountable before my God, through my God. When God speaks to your heart and puts his finger upon that which is wrong, then your responsibility is before him to confess it. I've heard of that. And I believe these meetings would be that. If there was that true repentance, that acknowledgement that what God has said in the scriptures of truth is to be obeyed, to be hearkened to be listened to. I sometimes think there are three greetings as spiritual entertainment. But they're not that. When all the preaching is done, there's a judgment seat to be met. And a Savior to be faced. And the question will be, did you obey it? It might be imaginable. the some with whom you have had great fellowship in the past? Do you value their fellowship more than the fellowship of heaven? Listen to what happens when this book was read before the elders and the people. Because Josiah not only heard it, he did more. He read it. I challenge you, elders, before God tonight, as you go back to your company before heaven, remember this, you have a responsibility to teach the Word of God. Pure, clean, unadulterated, and don't shout. Josiah heard it, and then he left. There is other things. There is a movement amongst the saints. A movement. And I believe you'll always find that. I can show from Scripture, and I know from experience, that when there is an exercised heart for the things of God, God brings those things together. You can see the movement spread. Because here they're entering into a covenant. What is it? To walk after the Lord. See, he comes first. It's his precious. And then secondly, that you keep his commandment, that's his precept. Not the dictates of the brethren. They're a small moment. The word of the Lord is important. His precepts are all binding. And that's where we stand. Not just that's where you stand, sister. And that. And then again, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. Here's the fact. And I'm going to put it to my heart tonight, because this is just for a preacher as much as anybody else. Would I be prepared to listen to that word and perform it? And stop finding an excuse not to obey it. Because if your heart's like mine, I can give you half a dozen good reasons why I shouldn't do what the Word of God says. It's a natural gift. You know God has worked to bring us salvation, sanctification, separation, and now he's preparing us for service. Because this is the movement that will move throughout the nation. Bring the people of God back to the place where God had put his name. There would be priests who worked and Levites who served. There would be those who watched and those who waited, and there is the worship coming from them. Look at that chapter. See the movement of God and rejoice that God can use a man. And at the close of the chapter, in Josiah's 18th year's reign, there's such a Passover kept. It goes back beyond Hezekiah. Goes back beyond Solomon. Goes back beyond David. Goes back to the days of Samuel. Oh, you say this is real God. It must have been a tremendous day. The heart of God is by God for such a man. As I be speaking tonight to a young man, or your woman, whom God could use, with all the potential and the possibility of a life to be lived in fellowship with God, and what God could do with the needs of that. I've been in Madras in India a number of times. I've looked at the sand on the seashore. I remember that that's where Henry Barton came. The man who turned his back upon high social position, who refused high academic position, senior wrangler at Oxford when he was 21, refused the great claim of natural affection, sailed to India and bowed his knee on the desert land. Said, henceforth, let me burn out for God. And he did.
I'll be here for 7 years. Just 7 weeks. And an unmarked grave in Iran, somehow. That's where his body lies. But his testimony is the record of the scripture major part of it translated into 3 languages in 7 years. And many writings call him that. You say that's television thing. You young believers settle down in a village where the film and astronaut. Where the authority and affection of the world has displaced the lordship of Christ. It's time you heard the word. That's in that field. What about assembly in Scotland? The gospel moving through your countryside and few to support. Few to stand by. Few to put their shoulder to the wheel. Push the chariot on. Where's the heart gone? Ministry meetings will not be any substitute. Ministry is vital and bad. But it's only a means to an end. But isn't it sad when the potential is lost? I've looked at that gap of 30 years. What did Josiah do? How did he behave? Why did God leave 13 years? Missed. And then the battle. Would it indicate that Josiah had got involved in things he shouldn't have? Got involved in political things? God never meant his people to be involved in politics. And Josiah got involved in that. He was a pro-Babylon proponent. He was in favor of allowing Babylon to take control. And he would stop Pharaoh of Egypt moving up against Babylon to the aid of the city. The word of God would forbid it. The prophet of the Lord would denounce it. And Pharaoh Necho himself was taken up as an agent of God to tell Josiah to meddle. Even the ungodly king told Josiah, don't meddle. Is there a principle there? Maybe we're not involved in politics. I hope we're not. It takes something special to keep an Irishman out of politics, I tell you. But the word of God is still the same. And disobedience is disobedience. Might be the social word. It might be the religious word, but the principle of separation that should have marked Josiah was clearly taught in the word. It was discovered in the letters that was put out of the temple. Though the implication is simply this, Josiah disobedient. Notice the morning. A warning that even Zechariah recalls as he looks way back and recognizes that that morning indicated the turning point in God's dealing with his people. From that point on, the door was closed. And in a very short space of time, do you know how many years? Less than 3 years. Nebuchadnezzar's chariots were rolling round to the ground. And the city was strewn to be leveled to the ground. Now isn't that why Jeremiah stands for? He says, you people, before you have a lesson in a person who has been governmental, dealt with God. Now, in these closing years, could you still
very difficult task. He's a very demanding task. That's why Jeremiah wept so much. He's a very dangerous task. Because if you get the chronology of Jeremiah right, chapter 26 follows chapter 10. And the princes, and the people, and the priests, they're all decided on this. Jeremiah has got the job. He's preaching subversion. He's teaching the sins to be triggered. Oh, Jeremiah, what are you doing? He's trying to bring home to the people of God that position. Doesn't guarantee condition. And if their condition is not right, as it wasn't right in Josiah, then governmental dealing will follow. That's his message. In his message, that temple discourse, I wouldn't have time tonight to deal with it. But I want you to see he dealt with sacred things, precious things, holy things. And what did he try to show? He tried to show that right things can be held in wrong ways. Take the sanctuary itself, that literal building. And as Jeremiah began to speak, you know, they got a protest going. And they all stood and they cried, they tried to drown his voice. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's our case, Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, look, do you not know your history? Go back and have a look at Shiloh. That's where my place was. But it's only a ruin now. Why? Condition didn't answer to position. That temple has become a den of robbers, a hideout for thieves. The dishonesty, the defiance. Oh, Jeremiah, can't you see the priests are actually shaking with rage? You're speaking of the very sacred place. Jeremiah said, unless there is an amendment of your actions, attitude, and association, Jerusalem will be that shadow. He dealt with the sacrifices. He said, you've got the sacrifices absolutely right. Ceremonially correct. It's only the form. And having the faith, take those sacrifices, put them on your burnt offerings and eat flesh. You might as well enjoy yourself. It's not for God. That speaks to my heart. Ooh, I wonder, fellow saints, could we be in the right place positionally? Not be in the right condition? Or what must we do? Could we be making the right presentations formally and arguing over details of how we order our worship? God said, take them. The heart's not right. The day that I brought you out of Egypt, did I ask for sacrifices? He said, no. Sweat them all. I didn't ask for that. All I asked was for you to obey my word. And obedience is better than sacrifice. It's not very popular with us, is it? We would like to think that the worship was ceremonially intended. Move from the sanctuary. Move to the sacrifice. But Jeremiah, you're a very dangerous ground now, because these are the people that have the scriptures. There's nobody else with scriptures like we have. That group that was found in Josiah's time. The law of the Lord is with us. Well, you never heard such teaching as you have amongst us, they would have said. God said, now just a minute. Look at nature, the swallow, the crane, the turtle. They have got an inbuilt instinct. But my people, they know not the judgment of the Lord. They are not acting on the judgment in that way. How do you know? Well, their values are wrong. from the prophet to the priest, they're given to consciousness. That is wrong. Their voices, the voices that they listen to, are wrong. There's false prophets arise and say, peace, peace. They're only calming you down for the storm when the judgment will sweep into the country. You haven't enough discernment to see the, listen to the false voices and recognize them for what they are. False virtues, you don't even blush. He said, when the question of immorality comes up. Now the fellow said these words, speak to my heart. We have with us the Holy Word, Scripture of truth. We'll be held accountable for. I'll be held accountable for speaking. You'll be held accountable for hearing. Let me stand before our God. Jeremiah is touching sacred. He touches the sanctuary. He touches the sacrifice. He touches the spirit. He touches the sign. The circumcision. There was a seed of the covenant that marked them all. It's different. But he said, you might have the signs in the flesh physically, but you're uncircumcised in heart indeed. You haven't got the reality. Circumcision speaks not of baptism, that's a false teaching. It speaks of the cross. It speaks of Christ that is cutting off. That's cutting off from Christ. A distinction that leads us to. Why I see that I am in company before Jeremiah. As they watch, listen, Judge Josiah's coffin maybe has just passed. They have the object lesson before them. He was a man of potential, possibility for God. But he disobeyed. Jeremiah said, now what are you going to do? I'm going to stop. Leave you with this word. The last word that Jeremiah said in his temple discourse. You know, Brother John and I have been preaching. We might have been tempted to say that day. They're pretty bad luck, the people of God. Look at what they're doing. I'm not sure. Jeremiah, you know what he said? He said, oh Lord, we might have said, correct them. But Jeremiah said, correct me. We have responsibility as we lead the God.